I'd like to start this morning by asking the question, what work should Christians be involved in? What work should Christians be involved in? That's a good question for many of us to think about. Some of you would have seen the controversy this week over the new red Starbucks cups. So I hadn't realised this, but apparently Starbucks had chosen to drop the word Christmas off its cups this year. And as a result, there were groups of people saying that Christians ought to be up in arms about this as a result. So is that the sort of work that Christians ought to be going about doing? Is that the sort of work that we ought to be involved in? Are we to stop going to Starbucks as a result of this kind of thing, for instance? What is to be our priority, if you like, if we are Christians in the world? Well, I think all those are very helpful questions to bring to the passage of Scripture that was just read for us this morning. And what we will see in it is that Jesus talks about the work of harvest that all his people are to be involved in. So verse 35 and 36, Jesus says to his followers, "Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest even now. The reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." So he's talking about harvest. If you've been following these sermons so far, you will know that this is really the last few verses in the well-known story of the woman at the well. You remember that it was very hot. Jesus has rested at this well and engaged with this Samaritan woman in conversation, something that would have been absolutely unthinkable in the culture that he was a part of. And so far, if you've been following this story, we've seen what God offers, how he offers us a living water, a relationship with God that can quench the spiritual thirst which we have. We've also seen what God wants as well. We've seen that what God wants is true worship in each and every area of our lives offered through faith in Christ. And then we come this morning, if you like, to look at God's work. God's work, what work God is involved in the world, and what work he wants us to be involved in as his people as well. Jesus is God's king. We enter his kingdom as we are born again. And here what we see is that God's kingdom grows as we take part in God's work and as we share God's word with those around us. So there's three headings there on your sheets, all really focused on this theme of harvest, which we're going to sort of try and use to navigate our way through these verses. First of all, we'll look at the workers for the harvest, then the priority of the harvest, and then also the fruit of the harvest as we close. So then, number one, the workers for the harvest. And here I'd like to take a few moments to look at the witness of this woman, if you like, the model harvest worker. So we can pick up this story in the beginning of the verses, verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" So what was this woman's witness to the local villagers like? Well, first of all, I guess we see her enthusiasm. And verse 28 there tells us that she leaves her water jar at the well and heads back to the village that she had come from. She'd gone out earlier in the morning to get water, and now she returns with no water, but she returns with something far superior and far greater, which is knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she goes back to the village and says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She's also honest as well. She's very honest about her sin and her moral failings. We already know that this woman has had five husbands and that the man she is with now is not her husband. Twice in this passage, once here and once later on, she says that Jesus told me everything I ever did. We aren't sure exactly how much she understood, but at some level, she obviously knew that Jesus was aware of her sin and her moral failings, yet he also loved her and wanted to forgive her and give her this gift of living water. Like many of us, she had realized that the first step to a relationship with God is admitting our need. It's being honest about our need, our moral failure, and our need of Jesus as Saviour. And she also seems to have a growing awareness of who Jesus is as well. She says, could this be the Christ? Again, we aren't sure how much she knows, but if you've been following this story, again, you will know that there's been a gradual progression in her relationship with Jesus and working out who he is. Way back in verse 9, the woman calls him a Jew, presumably thinking he was some kind of rabbi. In verse 19, she says that he was a prophet. Here in verse 29, she's wondering aloud, is he the Christ? Is he the promised Messiah, God's King? So here we have a harvest worker, someone with limited knowledge for sure, but someone who's very enthusiastic about introducing Jesus to others. She says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Her witness is very simple. It's very straightforward. It's basically a message about Jesus Christ and her experience of him up until that point. I think it stands in stark contrast to what we learn about the disciples in verse 27. So if we look back there to verse 27, it really seems like they just sort of wade in very abruptly in on the conversation. They return from their mission to get food from the village nearby, but they fail to see the spiritual work which Jesus is engaged in. They only see things at a literal level with very physical eyes. They can't get past the fact that Jesus is speaking with this woman, and so they fail to grasp what Jesus is really up to and what's really going on as a result. And so this poses a bit of a challenge for us, I guess, this morning, which is, who are we like? Are we like the disciples here, those who fail to grasp the spiritual reality of what's going on and only see things at a very literal or a very surface level? Or are we willing to be a witness, an enthusiastic witness for Christ, like this woman here? And surely one of the amazing things about this woman is her enthusiasm. Remember that this woman was most likely an outcast in this culture. And yet she's willing to go back and return and speak to the community that she had come from about Jesus. Yet how slow we often are to speak about Jesus to those who already know us and love us, and those who we already have a good relationship with. And so I really think this is a challenge for us. There's something in her urgency here that challenges us. And obviously the villagers, they begin to see this, and they start coming out of the town in great numbers and start coming towards Jesus to see him for themselves. Now, I know that if you're anything like me, you will find that this whole subject of speaking to other people about Jesus is one that often makes us feel afraid or guilty. Sometimes we feel we don't have enough knowledge, maybe, to answer the questions that people might have. But it's worth noting, interestingly, that this woman surely knew hardly anything at all. She'd never been through Christianity Explored. She never had any leaflets. She never had any books or anything like that to offer. In fact, if you have been here from the beginning of the meeting this morning at 9:30, you probably already know more about Jesus Christ than this lady here did. Yet she just very simply takes what she has and invites other people to come and meet Jesus for themselves. Come, see a man. There was a survey carried out in the UK recently, which found that 67%, this was a survey of the general population, and they found out that 67% of the people surveyed said that they knew someone who was a Christian. Very encouragingly high percentage. It also found that out of this 67%, that 58% of them had spoken with a friend or family member about the subject of Jesus Christ. And out of that 58%, it found that one in five of them said that they were very open to finding out more about Jesus and coming to know him for themselves. I have no idea at all what those percentages would be here in Hong Kong. It would be very interesting to know, wouldn't it? But that last one ought to be real encouragement for us. You see, God uses us as his workers to add people to his kingdom. And a major way that happens is through simply having conversations about Jesus with your friends. that survey, remember, found that one in five of people's friends who weren't Christians were willing and open to learning more. And so maybe one practical thing we could do in this coming week is simply pray that God might open up opportunities for us to have conversations with any people who we know who are willing to hear. Are we willing to be a worker in the harvest field? But then, why is this important? Why should we be motivated to be harvest workers? And Jesus has an encouragement for us here when we see the priority of the harvest. So again, if you look at verse 31 to 33, Jesus' followers fail to grasp what is going on. Once again, they're only able to see things at a very sort of surfacey and very literal level. They've been getting the food, they've probably been working out the travel schedule and all the travel arrangements which needed to be made. They are concerned for Jesus and they want to make sure that he's got enough food and coffee to eat. But Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them an important spiritual lesson. So let's look at some of the things that Jesus says in verse 34 to 38. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." So Jesus says there that his food is doing God's will and finishing God's work. What really nourishes and sustains our Lord Jesus in his life is not physical food, but rather doing the work of the Father. Jesus' work, what he's about, of course, is revealing God and carrying out his salvation plans and purposes in the world. And then Jesus goes on to spell this out more in terms of sowing and reaping. You've probably all seen, if you haven't seen them in real life, you'll have certainly seen pictures of them, fields of crops sort of waving in the wind, already to be harvested. And you'll know what a great image that is. And that's the image that Jesus picks up here as he sees this great crowd of Samaritans walking towards him out of their village. It's not a harvest of grain Jesus is saying that he's come for, but rather a harvest of people for eternal life. And so I think Jesus really wants us to grasp the encouragement there of verse 35. I think this verse is meant to be real encouragement for us. "Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Look at this vast crowd of Samaritans which is walking towards me. They are ripe for harvest." Jesus is saying to us, the harvest is all around you. Think about many of the great crowds of folk who you see here in Hong Kong. The harvest is all around you. You've no need to wait for this sort of end time harvest at the end of the age for the reaping to actually begin. Rather, it's all around you right now. Sowing and reaping is to be going on right now. The gospel is producing fruit right now, and you are to be my workers in my harvest field. The problem with Jesus' followers here was that they weren't really grasping any of this. They were concerned about literal eating and whether or not Jesus had had his lunch. But they were forgetting, you see, about spiritual priorities and what really counts, which is the harvest of people that God wants to bring to eternal life. And so, again, if we're honest, this challenges us, surely, and our priorities as well. Jesus, I think, knows that evangelism is hard work. He knows that what we believe, if we are Christians, is not going to be the same as what most of those people around us believe. He knows that sowing and reaping is going to be hard. And so Jesus gives us this encouragement here. These words are addressed to us, I believe, this morning, not only his followers 2,000 years ago. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus wants each of us to open our eyes and be part of God's work. What Jesus is saying here is that maybe one reason we aren't so active in sharing our faith is actually blindness. It's that our eyes aren't open. We are blind to the wonderful harvest that is willing, that is waiting to be reaped, because we tend to be far too focused on physical and material things now. this last week. You will have probably read the news story that Joseph Lau, a billionaire tycoon here in Hong Kong, paid $48 million for a blue diamond, which he renamed and gave as a gift to his 7-year-old little girl. I did some research online and realised that actually he's brought lots of other very precious stones for her as well. In fact, I think out of the 3 most expensive stones in the world, he now has all 3 of them, basically all named after her. Now, obviously, that's a very extreme example of being very focused on material and physical things. But yet, surely, if we're honest, this is something that we all struggle with and find an issue in our lives. We all have physical needs. We all have to work hard to keep afloat in life. We need to work hard to provide for our own needs. We need to work hard to provide for the needs of those whom we love. It's very easy for us to become very focused on exams and grades and qualifications. We can become obsessed with our work so easily. We can be focused on our kids. It's well known that parents in Hong Kong are obsessed with schools and grades and how their children are getting on, as if that was the most important thing in life. And yet Jesus would say to us, lift up your eyes. Open your eyes. You also need to be concerned about God's work, which is the harvest of people that he is gathering in. In fact, there in verse 36, he even says that if we are Christians, we are already in God's employment. I wonder if you noticed that. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. So if you're a Christian, you're already in God's employment right now. If he is paying our wages, then surely we ought to be working faithfully for him now. Now is the era for sowing God's word and reaping the harvest. I think this also has implications for how we view other people as well. The tragic events in Paris this weekend have surely reminded us, if not of anything else, of the transience of life. One moment everything can be okay and the next it can be taken away. No $48 million US precious stone can save us then, can it? And so have we grasped the priority of the harvest? As we look around the people here in Hong Kong, what do we see? Do we just see crowds of folk who are getting in our way? Or do we actually see them as Jesus would want us to see them? Lives broken by sin and in need of his love and hope and forgiveness. He says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields that are ripe for harvest. Let me ask you, if you had to invite someone along to a church or another Christian activity, who would you invite? I'm not sure about you, but I know that my tendency when it comes to this sort of thing is often to limit God. I tend to think that, okay, all these people that I know over here, those are the ones who are most likely to respond, and so therefore I will ask one of them. And normally this crowd tends to be the relatively religious and relatively moral crowd. And then there's all these people over here who I pretty much think aren't really worth inviting. Maybe the guy who seems like he already has everything in life, maybe the office atheist, or basically someone who might be really immoral. And I think, well, there's just no point in speaking to any of these guys about Christianity. There is no way that any of them would ever be interested. But I wonder if Jesus really challenges us about this. How many of us would have spoken to this woman at the well? Probably not me, if I'm honest. But Jesus would say, lift up your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. What might it look like to make this harvest more of a priority in our lives? Well, for those of you here who are families and you have family prayers, whether that's once a week or more regularly than that, which would be wonderful, you can incorporate this kind of thing into your prayers, not only praying for physical needs, but also praying for opportunities to speak about Christ to those who you know as well. For us, as a church here, maybe we've got all sorts of Christmas events coming up. We'll hopefully have some publicity out about them within the next couple of weeks. How about starting to pray now and to think about someone who you could maybe ask to some of those Christmas activities which we'll be putting on here? And so we see the priority of the harvest. Then lastly, what are the results of this? And this brings us to the fruit of the harvest. And we really do see a great harvest here. So verse 39 down to 42, which closes off this wonderful passage. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, that's Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." I wonder if you notice there the two clear reasons it gives why the Samaritans believed in Jesus. Why don't I give you a few moments just to look? You don't have to put your hand up. Can you see the two reasons there why the Samaritans believed in Jesus, just as a good exercise to train you to engage with Scripture as you read it? Number one, of course, that you can hopefully see there, is the witness of the woman, isn't it? It says that many Samaritans came to believe in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." We've already looked at this briefly, but one of the key ideas, of course, in John's Gospel is the idea of bearing witness to Jesus and who he is. And that's exactly what we see this woman doing here. Her knowledge may have been limited, but yet there's obviously something about her which has a profound impact on the people who knew her in this village. She was an outcast. She was someone with an immoral past. And so she was probably the last person in the world that many of them expected to meet the Messiah of all people. And yet here she was, bluntly speaking about Jesus and what he had said to her. I think it's a great reminder for us. Maybe you are here and many people have shared Jesus with you. But often what makes the most impact on us, if we are honest, is someone who is real and someone who really rings true in their life. Are they real? Are they genuine? Are they authentic? Who we are, you see, is as important as what we say. And then notice as well that these Samaritans also believe because of the words of Jesus. So everything about these Samaritans in this story really speaks of a growing and vibrant faith. They come to Jesus, they urge Jesus to stay with them, and we read here that Jesus stayed with them for a couple of days, presumably preaching to them and answering questions and sharing with them from God's word. And then we come to what's a really remarkable verse in verse 41. I wonder if you noticed this one. "And because of his words, many more became believers." Let me read it again. "And because of his words, many more became believers." Can you see why that's such an important verse? It's not Jesus' miracles which led to the Samaritans becoming believers. It is not mass hysteria or mass groupthink. Rather, it says that because of Jesus' words, many of them became believers. It's a great reminder for us here, isn't it, that actually God's work is all about God's word. The work of sowing and reaping is about the word of sowing the seed of God's word and reaping a harvest as a result. Faith, where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing God's word. This is a wonderful example of it here. Because of his words, many more became believers. See, God's word is not just for encouraging Christians and edifying Christians and building up Christians. God's word is for evangelism as well. As 1 Peter 1 says, people are born again, how? Through the living and enduring word of God. And then we come to the great climax of the whole story in verse 42. There, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." So these Samaritans acknowledge they've been rescued from their rebellion against God and now brought into God's kingdom of light. And so they say with a great humble assurance here, "Now we know that Jesus really is the saviour of the world, not just of Jews, but also of Samaritans as well. This really helps us to answer the story, the question of why is this story even here? Why has John chosen to include this in his gospel at this point? John has been talking about God's kingdom. In chapter 3, you'll remember we saw how to get into that kingdom. You must be born again. And here we see Jesus having a long talk with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. You'll remember that from chapter 3. And then here in chapter 4, we sort of move on to answer the question, well, okay, if that's how we get into the kingdom, who gets in? Who gets into the kingdom? And we see Jesus having another long talk, this time with an immoral Samaritan woman under the hot sun in the afternoon. The point ought to be really obvious for us. On one hand, John's gospel is incredibly profound, but it's also very simple and very straightforward as well. Jesus really is the saviour of the whole world. The gospel's for everyone. Jesus hasn't just come for respectable Jews, but also for the whole world. Not just for Nicodemus, the theology lecturer, but also for an immoral Samaritan woman as well. And even a whole Samaritan village who enthusiastically received the message like we see here. And also, of course, for me and for you. In one sense, verse 42 there ought to be the testimony of every Christian. And I pray it would be the testimony for each one of us here. Not just that we believe in Jesus because we've heard about him from others in some vague sort of a third party kind of a way, but because we have truly come to believe in Jesus for ourselves. Can we say, I no longer believe just because of what you have said? Now I have heard for myself and I know that this man really is the saviour of the world. Is that something you can say with assurance this morning? And then, just as we see Jesus taking the gospel to the whole world, crossing these sort of cultural obstacles here, we should be doing exactly the same thing. This is the problem with the disciples here. Why isn't the church more committed to evangelism? Why aren't we personally more committed to God's work? Why is there so little reaching out in the church in Hong Kong? Well, isn't our problem exactly the same as that of Jesus followers here? We're so focused so often on physical and material things rather than on the harvest fields, which Jesus says are ripe for the harvest. See, our problem is that we can be blind. We can be blind to spiritual reality. We lack the vision to see things as Jesus would want, and so we aren't obedient to him as a result. And so Jesus would say to each of us this morning, and maybe say to us corporately as a local church as well, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. We have a great message. We know that this man really is the saviour of the whole world. As we close, John chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 remind us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He's the saviour of the world. And so, as we close, let's ask ourselves the question again, what work are we involved in? What work are we to be involved in? I'm sure all of us here will be involved in physical and material work, and we need to be involved in physical and material work. We're all involved in providing for our felt needs, living and eating and caring for those for whom we love, all of which are important, and the Lord knows that. But the challenge of this passage for us is, are we also involved in God's work? Are we involved in sowing and reaping God's word? Are our eyes open to the harvest? Are we a harvest worker? Maybe more pressingly, would we be happy if our kids were harvest workers? Is God's work a priority for us? What work are you involved in? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we hear your word this morning, we are challenged that we often fail to see the harvest fields. We are often blind to your work, and we're often far too focused on physical and material things. And so we ask for your forgiveness and help. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, that he really is the saviour of the world. I want to pray for myself And I pray for everyone here who knows you. We ask that we would make your work a priority. We ask that you would strengthen us and help us and give us good motivation. We pray that each of us might carefully consider what the work of your harvest might mean in our own lives. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.